Well, good morning. It is really good to be with you this morning and to bring God's word to you this morning. At my church, we are going through a series called Gospel-Centered Families. And to begin that series, I preached a message called Gospel-Centered Humanity. Because before we could figure out how we can be gospel-centered families, we needed to understand that the gospel is central to everything that it means to be a human being. And I want to show you that from God's word this morning. We're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. Eventually, we'll make it to Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to end up all the way in Colossians later on. So I hope you are ready to go through God's word with me this morning. As Jared just shared, we have been friends for, I was thinking about it, I think it's been like 16 years or something. And it's really amazing. I feel the providence of the Lord to just be here speaking with you, because I used to be a youth pastor in Kentucky and then also in Indiana. And for years, I would take students to youth camps to, you know, just do the normal church camp stuff. And I found this guy, this speaker, who we accidentally came across. And I thought, man, this guy's amazing. And I want to make sure I'm bringing my students back to hear this guy preach next year. And that guy's name was Chad Poe. And I thought that was so amazing. And then when I found out he had moved here and then later learned that he was pastoring with my friend Jared, I'm like, this is crazy. And then some of my students who are in Indiana are jealous every time I get to spend any time with Chad Poe, because they just think he's super cool. So I don't know how you guys feel about him, but a lot of other people think he's really cool. So I feel blessed to be here and in this place and then preaching for you. So if you have a copy of God's word, go ahead and open it up to Genesis chapter 1. It's right there in the very beginning. And we're going to look at that together, starting in verse 26. We're going to read verses 26 through 31. And this is what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Dear God, as we examine your word, and Lord, as your word examines us, we pray that you would reveal to us what we need to understand. As was just prayed, Lord, show us what we need to know and make us what we are not. And Lord, help us to cling to Christ more today than we did yesterday. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, regularly, one of the things that I find myself talking with people about is how wonderful it is that we live in a time and an age where we have pictures. Because if you think about it, for centuries and centuries, people did not have pictures. You could not look at a picture and just recall a vivid memory the way that we do now. And effortlessly, we today just pull out our phone and we have thousands of pictures, and we're having to like delete as many as we can. We just have an abundance of these pictures, and we have the blessing of being able to see memories from the past. It gets even better than that. My wife and our four little children are in Louisville right now that she is visiting with her parents, and they're just doing summertime fun activities. She's with them, and she's going to see her parents, and then she's going to go see my parents. They're going to have a blast. And it's amazing how dependent on my wife I am, because while I was getting ready for church this morning, and I'm like, I don't know exactly how everyone dresses here. I don't know what to do. And my wife's not here to tell me if I look okay or not. And so I pull out my phone and I FaceTime her. And it was brilliant. And so I'm setting it up and she's like, no, not that, do this. I'm like, okay, thanks. And I have the blessing of seeing my wife and interacting with her on a regular basis when she's literally 1,000 miles away. Now, that's just an amazing reality, but I want you to think about how cool it is pictures are. I mean, did anybody ever grow up, and some of you are thinking, you know, what I'm about to say is going to sound silly because you're older, but some of you is going to sound, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about because you were born in the 2000s, but who knows what a Polaroid picture is? Okay, does everybody know what a Polaroid picture is? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't know what it is, but you probably know what I'm talking about. It was those cameras before we had phones where you take the picture and it actually printed the picture out right then and there. I mean, that was instant gratification. We had never experienced anything like that. It was amazing. And so what do? You take that picture and you start flopping it around to try to get it to develop. I don't know why we did that. I don't know that that actually worked, but we did. And now, if you have any of those Polaroids, you probably have on the back of it like a date written and a location, but then you turn it over and many of them have that weird, like, distorted part to it, don't they? Where that Polaroid is no longer really portraying the image that it had originally taken. And so you have this picture and it doesn't really show you what it used to show you, and you think to yourself, what good is this Polaroid? In a very real sense, we are like that. We are like pictures of God, but something has been distorted in our portrayal of his image. The gospel, though, and this is what we're trying to focus on at our church at Second Baptist Angleton, the gospel is the good news that instead of throwing us out, instead of crumpling us up like an old Polaroid and throwing us away, God has decided in Jesus Christ to restore us to what he designed us to be. And that's the main idea of our message this morning, is that we must center every aspect of our lives on the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that enables sinful humanity like you and me to be all that God created and intended for us to be. There are three truths that we're going to go through in God's word to help us see this reality. The first truth is this, that God created humanity to reflect his glory. We just read this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, as God is creating human beings, and he's telling us about that part of creation where he creates them on the sixth day. Tells us that he created a male and female in his image. He created them. And what we understand from this passage is that God made men and women in his image to reflect his glory in creation by walking in fellowship with him, multiplying over the earth, and exercising dominion as his stewards. These verses from 26 to 31 have so much theology in it that we're definitely not going to get all of it right now. But what we are going to understand is that all people are made in the image of God, in his likeness. Those words, image and likeness, are the Hebrew words tselem and demut. They are synonyms that are basically saying that these creatures are like God. And if you notice, if you're familiar with chapter 1 of Genesis, you remember that God is creating the heavens and the earth, and then he starts creating plants, and then he creates birds and fish, and then he creates animals. And as he's creating all of these things, all living things, he says that he created them according to their kind. But that's not what he said when he created man. Instead of saying he created Adam and Eve in their kind, it says that he created Adam and Eve in his image. So what this means is that we have a familial relationship with God as our Father. In a sense, we are related to God and we reflect who he is in a way that's unlike anything else in creation. Now, let's be very clear. I'm going to fix some bad theology that's out there. This does not mean that we are our own gods. This does not mean that we are going to become our own gods. It simply means that we are, in a way, representative of God, a reflection of God in a way that nothing else in creation was designed to be. And then we're told how to do this. We're told how to be image bearers. As image bearers, you see it in verse 28. It says, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we're told that we're to multiply, which means we're to make more of us, right? There's more than just two people in the world. There's now, you know, over 7 billion people, image bearers of God, spread all around the world, reflecting his glory. And then he tells us to work. We are tasked with the charge of taking care of all of creation in order to bring God glory. There's nothing wrong with taking care of creation. There's nothing wrong with making sure things last. But why? Is it for us or is it for the Lord? Because this is his creation. You know, this idea of image bearers would have been super normal for the original readers. It would have made perfect sense because in ancient times, kings and emperors would do this. They would spread and establish their authority through copies of their own image. Sometimes what they would do is they would take coins and they would mint coins and put their faces on those coins. And we know this because we see this in the practice when Jesus asks the question, whose face do you see on this coin? The coin that was used for paying taxes. And what do they reply? They say it's Caesar's face because Caesar is exerting his authority over his domain. In Egypt, they did the same thing. I've had the blessing of going to Egypt and seeing some of the amazing architecture there. And the art is really fascinating. When you learn about the different eras of art in Egypt, it's all about the pharaohs trying to depict their authority, their grandeur, and their reign over their people. They're using their images to display their authority over their domain. And y'all, that's what we were made to do. We were made to bring God glory through everything that we are and everything that we do. We were made to represent God everywhere we go. We were made to represent God through our work and through our families. And everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, finds great satisfaction in their work and in their families. Why? Why are people so invested in work and in their families? Why is this just an innate thing that we can't help but pour ourselves into? It's because that's what we were made to do. We were designed to do those things for the glory of God. But you see, work and family are not the final goal. True satisfaction comes by pointing our work and pointing our family back to God. Reflecting God through all of our achievements and all of our offspring so that he can be magnified. That's what we were made for. And so it makes sense that when we magnify our achievements or we magnify our offspring for ourselves rather than for God's glory, we find it to be ultimately meaningless. And that leads us to our second main truth is that sin distorts humanity's reflection of God's glory. As we're talking about reflecting God's glory, we all instantly recognize that there's a problem, because I don't know about you, but when you look around, like you just go to the grocery store, you don't look around and go, wow, the glory of God. Shopping and buying milk and eggs and things, amazing. No, that's usually not how it goes down when you're walking around in Walmart, for instance, right? So what's wrong here? Well, it's sin. Let's look at this together in Genesis chapter 3. It's made very clear. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, this is what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" See, God had told them that there was one tree that they could not eat from. You can find that in Genesis chapter 2. And so the serpent comes to Eve and he says, "Is it true that you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Already trying to trick her. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.'" First, really quick, an aside, did you notice that she added to what God had actually said? God never said that you could not touch it. He just said that you could not eat it, but she had added to God's expectation. We have to be careful not to do that. Regardless, verse 4, this is what happened. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" That's a foolish thing to say, because she was already like God, made in his image. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. She gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." See, what's happening here is that sin is distorting God's glory, because sin is when we assert our own glory over God's, and when we assert our own will over God's will. That's the lie of sin. The lie of sin is to think that we can be the arbiters of what is good and evil the way that God is. It's to take onto ourselves, it's to take into our own hands the decision making that belongs to God alone. You see, Eve was believing the lie that she could become wise without God. She was believing that she could become a God herself without God. That's the lie that the serpent was weaving to her. You don't need God to be everything that you can be. All you need to do is reach out and grab it for yourself. Has anyone ever wrestled with the fact that it seems so arbitrary that God's like, "Hey, that tree, don't eat from it"? Anybody wrestled with that? Like, why is it such a big deal that they ate a piece of fruit off of a tree? Well, it's because what's happening in the moment that she takes that fruit and bites of that forbidden fruit is she is saying to her maker, "I'm no longer trying to reflect you. I'm now reflecting me. Now it's all about me." And what does she do? She takes that fruit, and Adam is standing there, and she hands it to him, and he passively agrees with her and takes a bite as well and says yes to himself rather than saying yes to the Lord. And it's because of Adam and Eve's sin, all humanity has been cursed by sin. Every single one of us are offspring of Adam and Eve. And now we no longer reflect God accurately, because we're trying to reflect our own glory. This is why in Romans 3:23, you're familiar with Romans 3:23? It says what? It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the goodness of God." Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. No. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You see, our sin makes us distorted, and we are no longer reflecting God, and we are no longer bringing him glory as he has designed us to. And so this is a serious problem that has to be solved. But I want to take a moment to make an important note, okay? It's really important that we recognize that humanity has not lost the image of God fully. I want to be very clear, because some people will teach you that we are completely without the image of God, right? But that's not actually what the Bible says. Rather, the Bible teaches that we are distorted by sin. The image of God is distorted. We know this because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after God had literally destroyed the whole world, and he's making a promise to Noah, he says to Noah, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? Because in the image of God, he made man. So God is actually saying that we still have the image of God. James 3:9 says the same thing. "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." See, that's why it's wrong for us to sin against each other. Because when we are sinning against each other, we're actually sinning against the image bearer of God. We are actually sinning against somebody who, even in a very distorted way, still represents the Lord in some way, shape, or form. This is why we cannot mistreat people. It is not okay in the eyes of the Lord to mistreat people, even though they be sinners, because they are still image bearers of the Lord. It's really important we get this balance right. The way I like to understand it is I think about those mirrors that are in like a fun house. You know what I'm talking about? Like you walk into one of those places that they have them at, you know, fairs and festivals and things. You walk in and they got these mirrors that you look at. And you see yourself, and it can make you look really tall and skinny, which is nice for me because I'm not very tall, okay? And I'm like, yeah, that's nice. But then you got other ones that make you look really short and plump. Nobody really likes that very much. They got ones that make you look wobbly. They even have mirrors that can make you look upside down or flip-flopped. It's incredible what can happen to distort your image. And in a very real sense, that's exactly what we are doing with the image of God because of our sin. We are distorting his image because of our sin. We are incorrectly reflecting him, and we are actually making a mockery of his character when we sin. We still see glimpses of him. That's why when we look at people, we see goodness, we see character, we still see many good things. But we do not see the full and accurate picture of our Lord. And so in order to see God fully and clearly, something has to happen. Something has to happen. We have to be restored. But how do you do that? How do we restore ourselves back to the image bearers that we were created to be when we don't even really know what that looked like? We weren't there when Adam and Eve were in the garden. We don't know what it was like to be a perfect man. Somebody has to come and do something about this. Somebody has to come as a perfect image to show us what it looks like and to be for us what we cannot be on our own. And that's our third truth. It's that the gospel restores humanity's reflection of God's glory. Flip with me finally to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we already read from it this morning, and it was so good to hear God's word. We're going to continue in Colossians chapter 1. We actually read verses 13 and 14 already, but we're going to read 13 through 20 and hear what it says about this one who came to restore us in our reflection of God's glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was from the the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Y'all, the gospel is what we need. Because the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the one who made us. Did you catch that? He's actually the one who invented us. He invented human beings to reflect his glory, and he is the one who can restore us to the place that he wanted us to be. He is the one who makes us who we are supposed to be. How did he do it? It just told us right here in our text. What he did is he who has existed from everlasting, took on flesh to become the perfect image bearer in our place. Think about that. He is God himself who takes on human flesh in order to properly and perfectly represent himself. It's a beautiful thing that we get to see. He became a man so that he could be his own perfect representation and likeness and reflect the glory of God in a way that we never could. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We got to see his glory. We needed somebody. None of us could do this, but the perfect Son of God can perfectly emanate the glory of God. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 say this exact same thing. It says that he is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. I don't know about y'all, but when I think about Jesus and these realities about Christ, I just cannot help but worship him in my heart because of how amazing and spectacular and glorious this man is. This God is. You see, what he did, why did he do that? Well, he came to represent the Lord, but think about it. Think about it. He could have just said, you know what? All of these people, all of us, these are like those old Polaroids. I don't need those anymore. And he could have crumbled us up and tossed us in the trash, and he could have come, and he could have been the perfect man, and he could just live in eternity as a perfect human being, doing exactly what human beings are supposed to do. But aren't you so glad that God's plan is much bigger than that, much more glorious than that, much more loving and gracious than that? You see, he came to be what we could not be, and he came to do what we could not do. He came to pay our debts, to redeem us by the forgiveness of sins, was what it says in verse 14. He came to save us and restore us and make it possible for us to reflect the glory of the Lord perfectly again one day. The way this works is, I'm going to use some theology words. We actually sang one of them earlier or read about it. I can't remember. But one of the words is this. I'm sure you know it. It's justification. Justification is the idea of saying, it's like the best way I like to remember it is to say, it's just as if I never sinned. Justification. Just as if I never sinned. Sorry, I hope that's not, it might be my beard. I apologize. Anyways, justification is what happens when you put your faith in Christ and Christ saves you from your sins. And what he's doing is he's not just wiping the slate clean. He's actually wiping the slate clean and then giving you a new picture, a new identity. Romans 8:29 says it this way. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." When you get saved, you are saved so that you can become like Jesus. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He now sees your Savior. Amen? As we walk in this, though, there's another word called sanctification. It's the idea of growing in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What this is saying is that, there we go. What this is saying is that when we fix our hope and our trust and our faith in Christ, and we walk with him, the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us is actively changing who we are. He is actively changing how we live. He is actively changing how we think, how we feel, how we speak, and how we act. And we are actually becoming more like Jesus. But there's a problem. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen state. We're never gonna get all the way there. So maybe we should just give up and despair because we're never going to be perfect. False, because the Bible teaches we are going to be perfect when Christ returns. What the Bible teaches is that the process will be complete. We call this glorification. And 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust," that's Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven," that's Christ. And in 1 John 3:2, I love this verse. It says this, it says, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." He will make us perfectly renewed when he returns. And that is the hope of the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the world's greatest and most popular works of art is the Sistine Chapel ceiling, famously painted by Michelangelo. That's not a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. You know this painting. You've seen it. It's the painting. There's a lot to it. I had to look this up. But you know the painting where you see God reaching down and you see Adam reaching up and they just barely, they're not touching. They're just barely missing each other. It's a beautiful painting that everyone knows about. And it was done about 500 years ago in the early 1500s. Well, obviously, over time, it's become damaged primarily by candle smoke, because that's how they lit everything. And so this candle smoke has significantly disfigured this amazing work of art. So what they did is in the 1980s, they said, "Man, we can't let this go to waste. We got to restore the Sistine Chapel." And so they started to restore it. But of course, there were critics, right? There's always critics. And the critics came along and said, "You can't properly restore this, because you don't know what it actually looked like when he first painted it. In fact, everything you're doing is actually distorting it even more." Now, I'm not, you know, an artist. I have no idea if that's true or not. But I understand the concept. And I understand that there's no way they could accurately repaint the Sistine Chapel. You know, the only way you could have that completely restored would be for Michelangelo himself to come back and to repaint it. That would be the only way to get it exactly right. And y'all, that is exactly what Christ has done for us. You see, you and I need Jesus at the center of our lives because he is the only one who can glorify God the way we were made to. He is the one who glorifies God in us because you remember that as you trust in the gospel, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in me. He shines forth his glory through you. And so when your life, when your work, when your family, y'all, this is the thing that I struggle with as a pastor the most, because I know what we do, and am I a little over time maybe? I'll wrap it up soon. But one of the things that I struggle with the most, I know, I grew up in church. We do church, right? We do church, we look the part, we make ourselves look right. And we can do all of the things to make people think everything's totally fine. But really, nothing is fine. And there are times where we're playing the part and we don't even know. We don't even know that things aren't fine because we're playing the part so well, we're fooling ourselves. And the thing that I want for myself personally and anywhere that I get to preach and anywhere that I get to lead, what I want desperately is for all of us to recognize that our life, our work, even our family. Y'all, I got four amazing, beautiful little children. I got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, okay? So life is crazy for us. But even our wonderful, beautiful, amazing families that we all get along with all the time, right? Even that is not really the point of life. The point of life is living, is working, is having your family, having your church, having your close group of friends, having your hobbies, and using every single aspect of those things to center them on faith in the gospel, to glorify the Lord in everything that you are doing. That is when we will experience the joy of the glory of God. It's not when we have all these other things. It's when we take all of these things that he's given to us and point them back to Christ. Because he is our glory, the one we were made to reflect. And so the question that I want to leave with us today is this. Are you... I wrestle with this often. Are you too focused on what you are doing that you are not focused enough on who you are doing it for? Think about that and how that can change everything in your life. If you just stop focusing so much on what you are doing and instead really, really focus on who you are doing everything in your life for. We need to center every aspect of our lives on the gospel because Christ is the one that enables us to be all that God created and intends for you to be. In a few moments, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And at our church, when we take the Lord's Supper, one of the things I like to remind people is that we're doing a lot of things in the Lord's Supper. But one of the things we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that Jesus is our sustenance. And that without him, we cannot live. It is in him that we have life and breath and can do anything. And so I hope that you are fixing your eyes on Christ today. Because he is the one who makes you who you are supposed to be. And that is who we can rest our humanity in. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your word, for showing us who we are. for showing us who you are and what you have designed for us to be. Lord, you've made it clear that we are your image bearers. And Lord, you did not throw us away when we distorted it. You did not choose to get rid of us because we messed up right away. Instead, you chose to come, to be who we couldn't be, to pay our debt we couldn't pay, and to make us back into what you designed us to be and better for your glory and for our good. Thank you, Lord. Bless us, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.